where adversity works against us, it takes the Spirit of God to bring us to that place of overcoming strength. And we're coming more and more to that kind of a point of warfare. Thank you, Jesus. So, I know God is doing something special in the church because it is more necessary now than it's ever been. And so you and I constitute that wall of defense. John saw New Jerusalem come down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church. But she had a wall around her. So if God prepared her in the heavenlies, and in the heavenlies He put a wall around her, then you realize there's still spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies. Yeah? So if you don't have warfare, you don't need a wall. That's easy peasy. The only thing you need a wall for is if you want to keep people out, yeah? Or keep people in. I'd rather have a wall keeping people out than a wall keeping people in. I've done a lot of prison ministry, and I can tell you the first time I was taken into the depths of the Colorado State Penitentiary, because we had night meetings there, it seemed like a very deep and dark place. And when those doors shut behind you, it would echo down those corridors through those hallways. And it always reminded me of that sound that happens when you reach that place of rejecting God. And so I know that the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us past that place. And I found great revivals in there. Like in the back of an ambulance, when you quit kidding yourself, sometimes you're able to listen. When you come down to that place that says, you know what? What would you trade for eternity saved? When you get really down to that point, actually, there's not much to trade. The thief on the cross could stick up for Jesus because he had nothing to lose. John, his favorite apostle, is at his feet. He's not telling the crowds to shut up. He's not telling them to leave him alone. Thief on the cross tells them, hey, leave him alone. That's because the fear that permeated that place was if you stood up for him, it would cost you. Well, the thief had nothing to lose. I'm already nailed to a cross. I'm going to be dead before very long. So I would defend him. I'd stick up for him. And you guys, that's why Jesus told his disciples, I want you to live a life like a martyr. Live a witness life. And he used the word martyrs, where we get martyr from. Live a life sold out to him and figure the cost is well worth the living. That's what a martyred life is like. It's like, well, that would be worth it, wouldn't it? Sure. So faith can move us into the palace. We have a lot of that talk going on today. Faith can give you the biggest house on the block. Thing is, faith can move you out of the biggest house on the block. Because the direction of God is important. So now we've been dealing in Zechariah. And what's great about this is that God's Word is bringing to us an understanding of the things that are revelation knowledge. Not a lot of churches talk about prophecy, biblical prophecy, because they like to leave it alone where it's just historical. If the Bible's just historical, there's no argument. And so people can agree on a lot of things if you just leave it historical. Not everything. But a lot of things we can agree on. So they said that in a systematic study, the only thing that they found that the Christian church actually agreed on was the God's promise that he wouldn't drown the earth again. And that's good. To find that common ground. But you see, that's kind of a self-serving thing, isn't it? If we all believe that nobody's going to get totally drowned, or the earth isn't going to be drowned again, it's like, okay, well, that would be a great thing to believe. Now, last week we finally got to chapter 5 and the flying scrolls. And we went through the picture of what God was talking about, His Word being set free. The scrolls were always a picture of the written Word of God. They were housed at the temple in Jerusalem. And so the interesting thing is, Israel kept losing them. If you're going to lose something, the Word of God would be the last thing you'd want to lose. But in our day and age, we're losing the Word of God because people are attacking it every way they can. So we think of schools teaching that actually we came out of an explosion. And now you're an ignorant person if you don't agree that God is non-existent. But in all honesty, you can look around you and see that this happened by an explosion. I look at the human eye, and I can't believe that came out of an explosion. I've blown up stuff. And I never went back to the explosion site and found an eye. So, and they tell us that, and you guys listen, scientists have taken everything that makes life, they know what all the stuff is that makes life, and they put it in every kind of brew they can put it in on Earth. And you know that if the life of all these things connected in a swampy environment was all you needed to make something come out alive, then surely we could replicate that, yeah? Now, I got to tell you, there are scientists that are working around the clock to do that because it would be the proof positive that life came out of the swamp. So they're heating it, they're cooling it, they're doing all kinds of stuff to it. But they have all the things that God made that make life. Every single thing that they found that makes life, that is consistent in every living thing, they're replicating that, putting it in to some sort of swampy thing and cooking it. And they're getting basically swampy cookie things. I'm certain they don't even eat it. But then they tell the world, hey, we believe that life came out of an explosion. You guys, every war should have been creating people. Every war should have been making people. If explosions are creative, then we should have had something creative out of this stuff. So what happens is children are put under a stress now to be silent in class while teachers talk trash. And they tear down the reality of what God is. So what you and I understand is that the written Word of God brings us back to a foundation that says, look, I've told about all these things from the beginning. God is the only one that had the right rendition of how things went. He's the only one that has the right rendition. So he said, I created male and female. How's that? And I told him to go into all the world and replenish the earth. That's what I told him. So then they didn't obey me. And you couldn't trust them. And they began to terrorize their children. Bullies began to pick on kids. You guys, I don't know about you, but I think it'd be better to be drowned than have some of the things happen to people that have happened to people just in my lifetime. I can tell you. And God saw that when the world gets like that, you have to stop it. We have police. We have investigators. We have people, criminal investigators, investigate crimes. And yet people still commit them. It doesn't stop people from doing it. But what if there was no law? What if there were no policemen? What if honestly you could do whatever you wanted to do? You guys, when I was in Nigeria, a tribe took over the other tribe's village, killed all the men. Took all the women and the children in the ground. They owned it all. I went out there and met these people that had been through this tragedy. And you guys, it seemed really strange to me. It's like, you couldn't bring the military to stop it? No, because it's a tribal war. Tribal wars work like all wars, don't they? Who stops big wars? You fight it through to the finish. Same thing with these tribal wars. I'm thinking, if you tell people, look, you want that land? Really, basically, all you have to do is make it a war, go over and kill them, and take the stuff away. So it still goes on in the world. But you can see that God would need to bring a consistency and a sense of what you do to bring harmony among people. When God brought Noah and his three sons and their three wives across that flood in the ark, what happened on the other side was a family. And you guys, it was a man God called perfect in his generation. You could trust the man with his kids. You could trust the man with his girls. You could trust the man with his daughters-in-law. You could trust the man with his grandchildren. You could put him on the earth and you'd be safe on the earth. And his kids did the same thing. You guys, what they did was decide they were going to make a tower to God. Make a name for themselves so they didn't get scattered all over the earth. So what we want is to understand what the love of God does is he says, it'd be better just to end this in a minute. It'd be better to bring a flood and stop the nonsense than just to watch what these kids go through day after day after day after day. You guys, to be a prisoner in a world that is criminal against you would be, please set me free. And that's what God's love does. He sets us free. So, he doesn't have to drown anymore because he has a church. He doesn't have to drown anymore because he has a church. So, the church is a place where the Spirit and presence of God dwells, that when people come in, they find a safe place. They find a sense of belonging to God. And the thing they find in a real church is that God loves them. And that what he wants from them is a relationship. And then he wants to talk to you. And God will talk to you. So when you deal with those kinds of issues, it begins to take away all your sense of total dependence on someone else. There's a lot of people go to church and they have to believe the preacher because he said, I told you so. What the Bible said is you have to believe the voice of God and you have to know the voice of God. And when you know the voice of God, he'll lead you through all kinds of stuff. I've had God tell me, nice guy. Leave it alone. Nice guy. Big church. You leave it alone. I've listened to people on the radio. And they haven't talked very long, and I realize, well, they're running contrary to the Word of God. They've been taught something, but it isn't sufficient. So here we are in Zechariah, this minor prophet. He's post-exile. They've been in Babylon's captivity for 70 years, and they've come out of the captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah have come out and began to rebuild Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. Everything was torn down. Everything was destroyed. So these people who were the people of God, who thought themselves above everything, including tribulation, found themselves carried captive for 70 long years. A lot of the older people died, and a lot of the younger people couldn't remember what it was like to live in that nation. And I can tell you that none of them remembered what it was like to live in that nation when it was in the grandeur of God. Because it reached a zenith under the three kings. When God finished with Saul and moved on to show us what you don't want for a king, he moved into David as shepherd. You'd want a shepherd king. You'd want a king that knew how to take care of sheep, knew how to care for them, knew how to find what the real use of them was. The real use of the people in a kingdom is not to go out to war. You may have to go out to war, but it isn't what you use your kingdom for. What you use your kingdom for is to keep tranquility and peace so that they can build flocks. Yes? So David was a shepherd king. Then along comes Solomon, and Solomon did exactly what God wanted him to do, and that was build the temple of God. Because what God wants you and me to understand is that Jesus, this son of David, would make a home for us and a place of fellowship for us. So if God had a home on earth, you could go into that home and fellowship with God. Now what we read last week in Zechariah was that God took the home away on that hill in Jerusalem, so that it could travel everywhere, because the real home was the Word of God. It was the sanctuary. The Word of God is peace. The Word of God is salvation. The Word of God is Jesus. And if you dwell in the Word of God, you dwell in Him. And if the Word of God dwells in you, then He dwells in you, yeah? You have to just ask Him in. But honestly, when you read the Word of God, He begins to dwell inside of you. If you read the Word of God prayerfully, you will end up asking Him to come inside. You'll see what he's asking. So, last week the Word of God was set free. The scroll that he saw flying had the dimensions of the tabernacle. So we're talking, calculus, right? So you're thinking, ugh, that's 11:30, I'll just go along with this. But this is revelation knowledge. What God revealed was that He was going to bring Jesus. Now, it's 600 years away. You think, wow, God is preparing these things and He's telling people 600 years in advance. They're going to go through some really difficult things between here and the finish of the stuff. But they have come home to Israel, to that property, yes? And they're rebuilding and reconstructing a temple. Not like the temple was in its great grandeur, but they're constructing something humble and small because what they want is fellowship with God. These people knew that in this temple we can come in and fellowship with God. We have priests. They take blood sacrifices of animals into that place on a given day every year, and God accepts that blood for my sins. I want that. I want a place. They've been 70 years without a place to take the blood for their sins. They've been 70 years without a priesthood that could go into the holy place and stand in the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. You guys, that 70 years is a long time to have that. Now, even in the midst of the 70 years, Daniel prayed. Now, he was raised for you, brought your sacrifice to the temple, yes? Now, there is no temple. And there are no sacrifices. The city's torn down. But he opens his window every day and he prays. How does he do that? How does he assume that he can come before God? Because he's in a covenant that didn't do that, yeah? Men didn't just pray. You had to come up to Jerusalem three times in the year. And you had to bring up sacrifices, and you had to do sacrifices, and you had to eat the Passover lamb. There were things you had to do that you required. And you had to eat the Passover lamb where God brought you to do it. So you guys, the blood had to be sprinkled right where you had to do it. But Daniel knew he had a personal relationship with God. Yes? God talked to him. Therefore, he knew he could talk to God. Daniel had visions. So he realized, me and God are communicating. He had dreams. He knew, me and God are communicating. Where's the priesthood? They're gone. What about written scriptures? There are none. Daniel doesn't have scrolls. He didn't bring writings with him. He's without the Word of God. He's without the temple. He's without the country that God ordained for him to live in. He's without that city that God ordained for them to come and fellowship with him at, and without the temple. And he can open his window as though he's living in the new covenant and pray, just like you and I do. So you guys, that's what revelation knowledge does. God said, look, I want you to see something about this man. This man has transcended the things that look so permanent and so important. So the average Jewish person told themselves, I would pray. But what good would it be? God won't listen to me. Now, you know, there's a whole lot of Christians I run into today that think the same thing. I would pray, but I don't think it would do any good. You guys, that's why God brings us into places where we have to pray for something that we can see that it turns out right. Because then it proves to us, wow, you prayed and I heard your prayer. That's the way God does what he does. So we could see how in chapter 5, God said, I'm going to turn my Bible loose. And Jesus did tell his disciples, look, tear down the temple. And in 3 days, I'll build it back up. He wasn't talking about a stone building. He's talking about his own body. So, I'm the temple. Then he told them, where you're at is the temple. You're the temple of God too. You're lively stones. And I'm only the foundation. I'm a cornerstone. But I can tell you that you're all stones. You're going to be built on top of each other. You're all going to be connected to me. So, we're going to go all over the world so that everywhere you are, the temple of God exists. Now, to these people, that was astounding. To you and me, it's sort of like, yeah, I get that. I understand that. But to really understand that what God was saying is that where you are, He can do life-changing things. He can do anything that needs to be done. If you're there in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus in you, God can do anything that needs to be done. And that's what you want in your life. He can bring you through any kind of obstacles, and He can bring you out in victory in your life. So, you guys, there's a whole lot of people that don't understand how well you could do without a structured church building. There's a lot of people that believe they need a paid professional. They need a pastor who's been through school. And you guys, I say this all the time. If you went to get an appendectomy and the guy said, no, the reason I'm so cheap is I actually haven't been to medical school. It's like, okay. How many have you done? Well, I'm just starting out. but I have a book. Yeah? So you'd say, okay, when I'd like to have somebody who's never been to medical school, or would I like to have somebody who's been through medical school? All right. Now, what if somebody said, now, I've never been to medical school, but I've done hundreds of appendectomies. Where I was in a war zone in Syria, we had a place, and I had no recourse except to just do what had to be done. I've done hundreds of these things, and I'm telling you, I can do it. Okay, that's different, isn't it? My grandmother needed surgery on her stomach, and they allowed me to go into the operating room because she wasn't going to have it. And they'd been 5 days begging her. And so finally, I went and told the nurse, I said, you know, I think my grandmother would let you guys operate on her if I could go in there with her. She said, well, they won't let you do that. She said, I'll go talk to the doctor. So she takes me in to see the doctor. I said, I'm pretty certain, he knew my grandmother really well. I'm certain my grandmother would do surgery if I could be in the operating room. He said, then he turns to the nurse, he said, gown him, scrub him. You had to know my grandmother. So they scrub me and I go in and here's the doctor and he's looking through a book. And a stomach. And now I'm thinking, I want to read it too because I'm in there. And that might be why I'm in there. It's like, so he looks up at me and sees that I'm looking at the stomach and goes, I just kind of refreshed my mind. It's like, what do you think this is? I'm not sure. Should we take it out? It's in the way. Head learning? Great. You know what? If I went to a doctor and he said, actually... And he looks like Doogie Howser. Does anybody know who Doogie Howser is? And you're thinking, let me guess your age, 14. She guess I'm a protege. Have you done any of these? No. So what would I want? Would I want experience over education? Yes, I would want experience over education. So would God. You guys were busy studying the book, but we're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I'd rather have you have some experiences, real life experiences with a real God, than to be able to talk all the Bible scriptures in the Bible. I've heard people quote the scriptures, but you guys, what I want is life experiences. I'd much rather have you tell me. Look, I was in this dark of night circumstance, and I was praying. I needed God to be God, and there He was. There He was. It's just miraculously he showed up. And I thought, no, there's no way that this could work out better than I can make it work out. And it just changed. Everything changed around me. And suddenly what was adversarial became friendly. And suddenly I'm in this cart. Four men are carrying me. And I'm telling them, mush. And we're going down the road. And it's like, well, how did this happen? Because God is God. That's how it happened. So he's talking about revelation knowledge. And you guys, the church has cut itself out of the miraculous. Because, you know, to know that God is miraculous is to know that His Bible could be understood. When I was reading these scriptures in Zechariah, I was down here. I mean, I was just flat out before God. I was like, God, I don't know what this is. I'm going to start talking about Zechariah next Sunday. And the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And it could go on for years. I don't know how long it's going to go on. We blew through the other minor prophets fast, but it's like, God, I don't know what this says. This thing troubles me. What are you telling me? I have no idea. And you guys, I understand how insignificant I personally am in a sense of knowing what God is saying in the Word of God. But He just keeps opening things to me a little bit at a time. So I'm just telling Him, okay, so I need this whole book. And He goes, well... All right, let's take it a little bit at a time. How long are we in chapter 4? You guys were thinking, I think he's practicing up and getting ahead. I think he's reading the next chapter. The thing is, what I need from God is what God is talking. But you see, if I've come to the place that God has brought me to through, because when I first started in the jail ministry, I would go in to talk to these guys about the Lord, and a lot of these guys were reading Bibles in the jail. Because they didn't have any other books, and they were reading their Bible. So they would tell me, what does this mean? And I would tell them, I know everything. No, I tell them, I don't know what that is. But I tell you, I know who knows what it is. And if you want to know, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go ask him. You pray, I'll pray, then God will give us an answer. And you guys, by the next day, God will give me an answer. And then I'd meet with someone else that didn't know the guy because they had these cell blocks all blocked off in this jail. And they would ask me the same question. It's like, how does everybody ask the same questions? They'd add a little bit to it. I'd go find that extra part, but I would tell them right away, that's what this means. And they would think, he knows everything. But everybody kept asking me the same questions. And what God was doing was just teaching me. And he would bring scriptures from all over the Bible because they would ask, well, Ben, how does this? It's like, and they would even ask me sometimes, well, how does this verse fit in? Doesn't it fit in? Like, yes, it does. I'm making notes. Not like they're smart, just like I'm smart enough to make notes. But you guys, that's what God does, isn't it? So he was teaching me as I went along, and these questions that were repetitious, he was telling me. And you guys, then what happened is when I began to testify to people just on the streets that were church, they have the same questions. And I realized, you know what? God has prepared me for it. I'm teaching a specific subject, and I'm teaching it well. So get me over here. It's like, I don't know. I still tell people I don't know. So the thing is, then they look at you like, you're honest? Because everybody else tries to figure out something to tell them. But you guys, when I don't know, I don't know. But here's what I do know. And it's just a block. But I understand that it's a foundational thing. If all I teach is seventh grade, you at least could go to eighth grade. And I'll break the fifth grade and sixth grade stuff from owning you. Because I add to what it was. It's great foundation. It's just we need to have that leads us deeper. And that's what God's doing to the church. So he said, look, you've left revelation knowledge behind because people don't believe it. And you guys, when you read through commentaries, I read through some notes in my Bible about this book. And they were telling me stuff so weird that you think, wow. But when I read what the notes were about the four horses, it's like, these could be the four angels of heaven. What? These could be? Now that's a great note. Is that a great note? It's like, we need a note on that. What do you think that is? I don't know. But I would think, because it says, because he answered him, he said, these are the four spirits that stand before the throne of God. Yeah? Before the God of heaven. So it's like, well, if that's what it says, stick with that. There, that explained that. So what I'm asking when I read it is, why are the horses sitting in the chariot? Did you ask that? It's like, what? It's hard for me to visualize a horse sitting in the chariot. It's like, how far does this thing go like this? Downhill fast. But how do you steer it? You guys, it's interesting. My brother was going up in the mountains, and they were up on this winding road. I told you this before. And there's a guy pulling a horse trailer in front of him. And they come around a corner, and my brother can see that he's down to the chains holding it. It's come off the ball, and they're on this really steep incline. So my brother just gets up close to the back of that horse trailer, and when it pops loose, he's just there, and it taps the front of his car or truck, and he slows it down. Just stops it. I mean, it's not going very fast. It had a moment or two, you know, it's just kind of stopped. And my brother just tapped it. The guy drove on. He had hay and stuff in the back of his truck. I'm sure he thought he had a burst of energy in his engine. But there's a guy behind my brother, and he's honking. Honk, honk, honk. Finally, he gets out to come up and talk to my brother. And he looks at the horse trailer on the front of his truck. He said, how do you steer? How do you steer this thing? Well, that's what I was thinking when you're dealing with the horses in the chariot. But you guys, what God's Spirit and presence is talking about is that He's talking about warfare here. Because the chariots were always a picture of war. And the things about the flesh is that that's how He pictured the flesh. Is that when He's dealing from heaven and He's dealing with flesh, He deals with it as horses. And that's because He said that Jesus was going to come sitting on a white horse. And as much as I like riding horses, I can't imagine you have to ride a horse all the way from heaven to here. How many know how far that is? I know, I'm messing. Bible said He's going to come on a white horse. But that's because they didn't have Lamborghinis, Rolls Royces. Would you rather have your doors pop up than, yeah. When you want to come in the best, why would you come riding on a horse? Well, that's because that's all they had for transportation. Do you know that my grandmother traveled the same way that Pharaoh chased Moses? My grandmother traveled by a horse-drawn cart. Well, there was no cars. This is before there were cars. My grandmother was fairly aged when she birthed my dad, the treasure of her life. She already had other children, but this little guy was her treasure. And but that made her very old, which made her very, very old when I came along, yeah? So now I'm very old, so now we have this very old, very old, very old thing going on. And I can tell you that my grandmother was born just 4 years after Abraham Lincoln was shot. Yes! That's what I'm thinking. I tell my children, they go, "Dad, don't tell people that. Don't tell people that." But you guys, here's the thing, is that what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to us is bringing us into this place where we have that understanding that comes only from God. My brother could easily tell the guy, "Well, it came off of a truck, he'll be coming back." But I just stopped it. All I did was stop it from rolling backwards because I knew we were going to have a catastrophe. So I can make that explanation easy and you can understand what the explanation is. If you look at it, there's no way in the world you can understand what a man's doing up on a highway, on an incline, on a curvy road, pushing a horse trailer. Just taking a picture of it would leave you wondering what happened. But you see, the explanation was very clear, and that's what the Word of God does. It brings us clarity of explanation. And that's what the Lord wants. So my grandmother could not have understood the things that she was going to live to see, because before she died, she lived to be 90-some years old, she saw men walk on the moon. So there was no telephone when she was born. Of course, there was no television. There was no cars. She traveled by a horse-drawn cart. Look how much the world has changed in a very short period of time. From Pharaoh chasing Moses to Dolly Risley riding in the back of a wagon pulled by horses. All those centuries and centuries and centuries, we have the same way to travel. And then things begin to change. And the Bible said in the last days, knowledge would increase. So we're seeing knowledge increase. And we can blow the earth up, I don't know how many times. We've really reached the pinnacle of success. But the thing is, you guys, what we want is to have something from the Word of God that tells us really what God wants. And what He wants is a body of believers that become the temple of God. A body. His body on the earth. And the way we come to that is by knowing the Word of God. So, it's not impossible to know the Word of God. You can take your Bible home and pray, "God, I need to know these things in it." And He'll answer you. I've asked Him questions, and I used to go to the Bible bookstores and just stand there and pray, "God, there's thousands of books in this place, but there are some that would minister to me. If there's a book here that would minister to me, show me." You guys, He just led me to books. I had no idea who I was even reading about or what I was reading. And out of it came this vast knowledge that tied together with the Word of God and other people's writings. So that's what we want, is to have God bring us to that place. So He said this. We don't want to go back, do we? Because that's actually, chapter 5 was just revelation knowledge, talking about the things that came to pass. Now we're in the 10th vision of this short book. And it starts with this. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. Okay, I get that. Because what God's talking about is judgment. Brass was always judgment in the Word of God. It gave us clarity of thought. If God made the judgment, we think of judgment as a negative thing against us. But judgment, you understand what good judgment is, right? That pilot that landed on the Hudson River without killing everybody, that was all a miracle from God. I believe there's a Christian on the plane. But I can tell you, he used good judgment. And he did everything he could do to bring that plane in on the right glide slope, because he didn't have any engines, so he just had to glide. So he had the best glide speed on a plane that weighed that much. He had 80,000 pounds of fuel in that thing. 80,000. Do you know, that's like a tanker truck of fuel, you guys, in each wing. So here comes this airplane, and with all of that fuel and all that weight and all those people on board, he's got to set a glide speed, and then there are these things called bridges across this river. And he's got to be able to go over the bridges or under the bridges, and he has to clear it at the right distance, and he has to continue at the right glide speed, because he wants to flare at the end to lift his wings and make that airplane glide. And if you saw the newsreels, you know it did. It glided on that water. People could get out the windows and doors. So we need that understanding. We need that judgment. So these two mountains are judgment. They're God's judgment. I use it as judgment because that's what brass meant in the Old Testament. If I have judgment, I can repent of my sins. If I have righteous judgment, I can avoid sins. If I have God's judgment, I can repent of my sins. If I have righteous judgment, I can avoid sins. Yes? So judgment's a good thing. And that's what I want in my life. So here's these two mountains. And these two mountains are coming on the heels of God talking about the Word of God becoming the church. In chapter 5, the Word of God became what we know as the church. It could travel all over the world. It wasn't confined just to the mountain on Jerusalem. Now, it's a flying scroll, yes? And it's the dimensions of the church, because the 10 cubits by 20 cubits in the holy place, that was what the picture of the church was. When God gave that old tabernacle to Moses, he put a thing called the church right there in the beginning of it. And into that place went the priests. On the one side was the showbread. That's something fresh to eat every day, yes? And that's what the Word of God is to you. If you come into that holy place, and you do that in the church, you should come into the church and get bread that's fresh. On the other side was the candlestick, 66 ornaments. That's the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible. So when there were only 5, God told us there would be 66. And he left it just as the candlestick without telling anybody that there'd be 66 books in his Bible. That's because if he told men that there'd be 66 books in his Bible, by the time Deuteronomy was written by Moses, there would be 62 books. We'd only need 4 more. So you get what went on. God just said, I'm not going to tell anybody how many books I'm going to have in this. I'm going to reveal it to you after you close it and seal it and print it and put a binding on it. And then you'll say, wait a minute, there are 66 books in the Bible and there are 66 ornaments on the lampstand. And in Psalms he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. So you can't miss the concept. That's revelation knowledge, yeah? And you guys, as you begin to come into the Word of God and it begins to open up, you begin to gain experience. And you can know the scriptures and quote them. But Cindy Snyder talked to me yesterday, and she had a dream. And in the dream, there was a young man that goes to the church there. And he was memorizing the streets of Stratton, Nebraska. I know, that's what I was thinking. You can tell who's been there and who hasn't. Little town. Some of them dirt. Most of them dirt. But he's learning them. Like you would a big city. When I was delivering stuff in Denver, I was memorizing the streets. Because, man, when they told you to go somewhere, it's like, I have no idea where that is. So I memorized the streets. Thing is, that's a big place. He's memorizing the streets of Stratton. And then he's kind of challenging her about, what's the name of that street? She said, I don't know. That's the street Sis's house lives on. Actually, it was Miss Sis. I had a Sis hiss. But anyway, one. I had a cat that hissed. Just a little explanation there for those of you that would need it. But that's how she talked about it. Oh, that's the street Miss Sis lived on. It's like, oh, okay, that's great. So in the dream, he keeps querying her, and she goes, well, actually, that's the road that goes in front of the post office and between the what building, what building. Yeah. So she just keeps describing the people and the people who lived there and her neighbors and her friends. So she keeps saying, actually, I don't know. You see, I never learned streets. I grew up here, and so what I learned was how to get home. I knew where I lived, knew where the school was, and I just went between them. I memorized everything in between. There were people who gave me cookies, people didn't. I knew where the porch was. The door would open, the cookie would come out. Yeah? That's what home is. So to know it analytically, I could tell you all, I could regale you with my information about the streets of Stratton, Nebraska. But in all honesty, if I can't tell you where you would be safe, someone would let you in. The dream went on, and she needed a car, and she was out in Stratton, and she was going to have to walk. She thought, well, I'll just go and get this car out of his garage. He never takes the key out of his truck. Wouldn't you like to know who don't take the keys out of their truck? Yes, you would. And so some people were running down the street, chasing her later on. They see her in this man's truck, and they run her down and stop her. They call him, and he shows up. He goes, hi, Cindy. You needed my truck? See how that works? See, you need my truck. It's like, you're my buddy. And he looks at the lady, he's like, what was all your noise about? It's my friend. See, that's the definition of the church. The definition of the church isn't that I lock my doors or I keep things shut, but it's like this whole town is mine. Jerusalem is like that. And when you live there, and I live there, you and I have this camaraderie that says, hey, you need my car. Well, then you could use it. Yeah, but you weren't there to ask. You don't need to ask. But that's what God's Spirit and Presence is building, is a people that know that God's Spirit and Presence leads them. And you guys, when I tell you all the time, when I got to Ava, Nigeria, and that guy came out of that church building and said, I know where you need to go. Everybody else gave me no answers. No, no, no. And this guy came out, young guy came out, and he said, well, what's the man asking? He said, where do you need to go? I said, well, I'm looking for this man. He said, I know where to take you. I know where to take you. And he got in the taxi with me. He didn't give the taxi driver instructions. And we went a long ways from where he was. And you know, he probably walked back. But the thing was, he's part of that city. He's part of the city. And I needed to get somewhere. And he said, I know this city. I know where you need to go. I'm on your side. And you guys, after being 36 hours without sleep, 48 hours without sleep, I was ready to have a friendly face. All I needed was a place that I could go lay down, but I needed to know I was in the right place. Because, see, I had no address. I went to Abba, and they were going to pick me up in Lagos. The pastors that were going to have the meeting were going to pick me up in Lagos. They said, we're not going to give you the instructions to where we live because you don't need to come here to this town. You wouldn't find our town. We'll come and get you. You can't get out of Lagos, Nigeria. I didn't know that they didn't mean I couldn't catch a taxi. I didn't know that it was so filled with crime. And so they said, we'll meet you. But my airplane, remember, got stuck over Paris, flying above the clouds, and we went back to London finally. And so I missed that flight. I couldn't make any connections, no connections, nothing in Africa. So they set me up at the St. George Hotel. And it had towel racks that heated my towels. It was wintertime, and I went and took a shower, and when I pulled my towel off, it was hot. And I'm telling myself, wow, United Airlines pays a great price for a great hotel. I'm glad I couldn't go on. But I was thinking, this is an awfully soft blessing. I mean, he feels like he's cuddling me in love. Yeah, he was. But you guys, the great thing about what God does is he gets us through all those things, because I eventually found somebody from the city. And that's the thing. Now, what's happening here in these pictures of the beginning is that basically Jesus has come and he's died at Calvary and he's revealed his word and he's opened it up and magnified it. That's what we've been reading in these chapters, fourth chapter, fifth chapter. And now he's in this place that he's told his disciples to go up into the upper room and pray. And you guys, that's because they're going to be endowed with power from on high. And here's what's getting ready to happen. A war is getting ready to break out, because these chariots are always a picture of war. And you can be certain that he's telling them, you guys, you're going to have war. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, He said, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, nay. Now, here's my deal. You guys, do you know what? When Jesus started preaching truth, do you know how many people were preaching it on the earth? Him. John the Baptist believed he was the Messiah, but then he began to doubt, but Jesus straightened it out. But I can tell you, here's one man and 12 apostles. One of them betrays him. That knocks it down to 11. They bring in another guy. Now they're back to 13. Yes? Yes. So you guys, here's the thing. What God's showing us is that these disciples have come to follow Him. They've come to preach His gospel. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. And every day of His walk, He fights with the priests of their own country because they want to run Him out. They want to fight Him on every issue. They deny He has any authority. They know that John the Baptist baptized Him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. They knew that John's dad was a priest, and in the temple he had a vision, and in the vision he saw an angel, and the angel told him his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child, and that child would forerun the Messiah, so that in his child's lifetime, the Messiah would come to Israel. He was not an extraordinary man. He was a man who didn't even believe what the angel was telling him, yeah? So he was just like all the priests around him. So they had no reason to think he was a fanatic, that he was a chaser after religious things. He just came to the temple and did his job. And there in the temple, the angel tells him, your wife who's been barren all of her life, and she's old. She's old. She was older than me. Maybe not. But the thing is, he said, she's going to have a baby. Now, you guys, everybody in Israel would know that Sarah had a baby from a barren womb when she was aged. Yes? So if Zechariah and Elizabeth have a baby when she's aged, could you draw a correlation between this miracle and that miracle? Because God started this whole kingdom of the barren womb. Because He said, I don't want you to do it of yourself. I don't want the flesh to fix me your best. I don't want you to make me a baby. I want to give you a baby. I want to do a miracle baby. I want to build my kingdom out of heaven's miracles. You let me start it with righteous seed and I'll build your kingdom. And that's what God wants to do. The church has turned that around where we're going to help God fix everything. We're going to throw money at every project you can throw it at. You guys, there's some stuff you can't fix with money. There's some needs the church has that we can't fix with money. We've got to go back to the absolutes. We've got to go back to that thing where God says, you follow this pattern and I'll bless your life. So this war is going to break out. And that's what Jesus is saying. You guys, there's going to be warfare every direction. Now He said, these two horses are going to bring peace. They're going to settle me. So God was dealing with conflicts in every place. And what you and I want is to recognize that there's a victory in this fighting out of things. Because what He said is there's a red horse. And let me go over to the book of Revelations, because you guys, in Revelations chapter 6, I like the Bible answer in the Bible. He tells us about these horses. And so you want the Spirit and presence of God to lay this foundation. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now He calls Him the Lamb, yeah? So the Lamb was slain. Passover Lamb was slain. Jesus came to die, shed His blood for us, for our salvation. So He refers to Him not as the conquering King, but He refers to Him here as the Lamb. Now a seal has been opened because there are seven seals and they're sealed shut. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And that's because when God speaks like thunder, it is something that the Spirit reveals what's said. To some people, when they heard thunder, they thought it was just thunder. Others in their group said that God spoke. So you want to know that, in all honesty, thunder makes you, it gives you instant attention. Am I right? Nobody asks, what was that? We all know what it was. And it makes enough noise, it gets your attention. But out of that came a message. So what He's saying here is that not everybody will understand what's being spoken, but God knows that there are people who have to understand. The Bible said there were seven thunders that uttered their voices. And John was about to write what the thunders said. And the angel told him, don't write. Don't write it. This is for the end time. So here's this point. You heard it, and it's been revealed to you. So the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, The secret things belong unto God. And the things that are revealed belong unto us, that we might know to do the things that are written in the Word of God. Yes? So, the secret things belong to God. Once it's revealed, it belongs to us. So once John heard it, it belongs to the church. He just had a time that he's going to reveal it. So I can tell you, here's the problem with Bible school. Bible school says, I know everything. And I know what the thunders are, the seven thunders said. I don't believe anybody's had the full revelation of what the seven thunders said. But I do know that they're going to hear it. And wouldn't that be the way that God would finish revealing it? Not because you figured it out, but because you heard the thunder. And you heard the voice from the thunder and you understood what he was saying. And he probably is not going to say them all at the same time because I believe these seven thunders are happening down through the ages. But this is what he said. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this white horse is symbolic of that kind of authority coming from God, standing before God. Because the horse wasn't standing before God, but this subjected ministry was. And so what he's saying is, he's going to go forth to conquer and to be a conqueror. Now you guys, here's the thing. So we've just come out of this revelation of chapter 5, talking about God setting the word free. So here's the upper room, and you realize, wow, when those guys came up out of the upper room, what began to happen? They confronted him every way they could. They put him in prison. They killed James. Then they promised to kill Peter, and the angel came and set Peter free, yes? So the disciples are suddenly embroiled in this conquering thing, and what the enemy wanted to do is conquer them. So they tell Peter, you shut up. You quit preaching this stuff. He said, well, you judge. Would it be right for me to obey God or men? So is he extracting himself in a safe way, or is he confronting these people that have killed James? He's in a confrontation. And so this is about conquering. This is about overcoming the fears. Because one of the things that Peter was conquering was that self-preservation that every human being has. And so what the Spirit and presence of God is conquering here in many ways is what was going on inside of the men that just said, I'm just going to do the truth. When Stephen was preaching, I've got to tell you something, he began to conquer all those thoughts and said, these guys are going to kill you. And he knew that this thing was coming down to a bad end. And it did. But he went on preaching. And when you read what he preached, it's like, man, that, no wonder they killed him. That was a great message. They don't teach people that in Bible school. Look, your first message ought to be this. And you need to go to some really established church that nobody says amen and don't bring their Bibles anymore. Go there and say this. So you guys, the thing, maybe we should learn to preach in Latin. But you see, that's the thing, isn't it? Is that what God is saying here is, we're going to have war. Man, when you have four chariots come between the mountains of judgment, two mountains of brass, you know, it's like, wow, this looks like a kind of tough beginning. And that early church had as tough a beginning as you could have. The Roman Empire tried to destroy them. The Jewish priesthood tried to destroy them. And eventually they turned all the people against them. So they had war everywhere. They couldn't go into other countries because there were false gods without confrontation. So everywhere they went was confrontation, religious confrontation of one kind or another. And when they went into other places, the Jewish people followed after them. They didn't go there in the first place to proselyte people, but when you went in there to tell them about Jesus, they showed up to tell people not about Jesus. So then this conflict just pops up out of this stuff. So you guys, what he says here is that this white horse, the rider of the white horse, is the person that goes forth to conquer. No. Where's he at then? Where's the person? All we're seeing is the horse. And that's because God's got 120 people in an upper room. They're coming. They're in preparation. They're going to be here. But you know what? It isn't just one rider. How would you show a multitude in this conflict? How would you show this people? It's like, well, Lord, what am I seeing? I'm seeing so many people. And that's because every person that rises up and stands for what this word is, wants this spirit of God's presence begins to bring the flesh under dominion that is not afraid to go forward in battle. You're going to be all right. So I've got the chariot, I've got the horse, and my people are going to be those people that stand before the throne of God. You're going to come before God. Those apostles went before God. Listen, after they told Peter to shut up, they beat him. He went back to those few other disciples. He said, "You guys, I am the greatest. Because I have been beaten for Christ." They said, "You have. But we shall be." When's the last time we had a testimonial service like that? Man, this is costly. Just. Well, I want some of that costly stuff. It's like, just. You guys, so these guys are about this place where the Spirit and presence of God is saying, you don't have to see the rider on the horse. Revelation says there's a rider on the horse, but here, I'm telling you, I'm bringing forth a people. And at any given moment, these people that are before the throne are going to be able to ride the horse. And they're not going to be afraid to do this stuff. And I'm just going to show you Peter, who was afraid of everything, and he just comes out there and tells those guys, "Listen, I have a sermon for you guys. And you're not going to want to hear it. But I want to preach it." And man, when he got done, every person in that place was convicted and convinced that what they had done, they were going to have to stand before a holy God who was looking down on them, and they were going to go through judgment, and they were going to be condemned for their actions unless they received Him and repented. Well, that's a man who is not backing up. This guy's not afraid of anything. So, the little damsel was saying, "You were one of them." He said, "Yes, ma'am, I am. Yes, ma'am, I am. I know Him, I love Him, I serve Him, I would die for Him, but I know that it's going to take Him to do it, but one day I'm going to," He promised me that. Wow, that's tough talk for a man who's just a fisherman. So that's what it is, you guys. These things that we're seeing here, you don't need a writer. God's the supply. God's the supply. So when Abraham's going up on the mountain and he said, and Isaac asking, "You know, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, you got the knife, but we don't have a sacrifice." What he could tell him is, God is the supply. When I need a rider on the horse, there will be a rider on the horse. When I need a body on the altar, there will be a body on the altar. When I need to be able to shed the blood, there will be something there for me to shed the blood of. You need not worry. You need not worry. I'm in charge of this thing. You guys, you can't think of a better description of battle. So it's just like saying, so here we are, you guys. Now he said this. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." You see, he had, he was either a prince, so he had a principality, or he was king, and God has given him a kingdom. Am I right? That's why they crowned him. You're not just going to win this battle, you're going to hold the ground. They're going to call you Prince something. Yeah. So they called Abraham. He said, "I'm going to buy some ground to bury my wife." They said, "We'll give you ground. We'll give you ground. You're a prince." Why would those people say he's a prince? Because they understood the nobility of the presence of God. This ruling God sets these things. Listen. "And he opened the second seal, and I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him to a great sword." Now, so we think about Jesus dying on the cross, we think about him birthing the church, and we don't think about the red horse. We see it happen to the disciples. We see that they killed them down through the ages, because for 300 years the Roman Empire persecuted Christians, and you guys, just secular history used to tell you that they killed Christians in the Colosseum for sport. For 393 years, they killed Christians. Here's our deal. Millions of Christians died because the Roman Empire was going to wipe out Christianity because it was a religion based under a deity that defied all other deities. That was the problem with Jerusalem. That's what they said when they went back to rebuild the city. They said, "You can't trust those people. You give them their ground back, they will go back to being the strongest people on the earth. They believe they have divine appointment. Not just one, but all of them." What do you do with the people that everybody believes they're under a divine appointment? And that they belong to a God who singled them out as a people, and that's why they were born in this kingdom. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. That's why I referenced that verse in Matthew chapter 10. And we could read that for just a minute. We only got just a minute, but hey, we'll use it wisely. Revelation chapter 10. Does it appear we're only going to get down a few verses here? If I'm charging you by the hour, I'm going to be very, very wealthy. Now listen to what he says here. Chapter 10. And you guys, we can read the whole thing. Listen. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth a sheep in the midst of wolves. That's a great idea. I'm in Matthew and I said 34, but I went back to 16 because I wanted to read 16. Did I say Revelations? Well, come on, you guys. Read my mind. Don't you know anything about mental telepathy? Stay with me on this. I'm in Matthew. This is a revelation. Just a little self-defense there, but it is in Matthew. Okay, so let's start at 16. Oh, sure, where was I? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, how would you like to have a general tell you that? I send you forth as sheep among wolves. It's like, could you send us as something else? Keep the wolves, no big deal. But, you know, how about send us forth as gorillas? Grizzly bears. That would be a good idea. How about grizzly bears among wolves? So God said, I'm calling you to send you out. Okay, good. Let's do this. Red horse. Okay, so here he's dealing with these issues. He said, listen. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise and harmless. Wise and harmless. Yeah? But beware of men. Well, that helps. Already I'm feeling better. Beware of men. You guys, the church has to operate in a message that brings salvation. But if you bring Christ, what happens is that people have to deal with Him. They have to deal with Him. I've dealt with people you couldn't trust. I dealt with a man you couldn't trust anybody in his organization in Nigeria. They were wicked. They did wicked, wicked things. And so you knew you couldn't trust him. And I realized I wasn't there. I wasn't in that house. They took me to a house with several pastors. And I went in that house 15 minutes and I knew something was rotten, terrible. Spiritually, I could feel it. Spiritually, I could feel it. So, you guys, I could tell you stuff that is just sin and iniquity, but I don't want to glorify Satan. I'm just telling you, while I was in that house that day, this stuff was going on around me. And I realized I'm not in a Christian house. I'm not anywhere near Christians. So, what the Spirit and presence of God says is, listen, beware of men. So, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. For a testimony against people. That's why you would be brought before tribunals and kings and magistrates and governments. You guys, we think, wow, woe is me. No, not woe is me. Because remember, he sent this horse for the white one went forth to conquer. You're part of that conquering force. So he's telling you this. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. So what kind of plan did you have? Go out, get in trouble, and then say the first thing that comes to your mind. Does that sound like a plan? The only way that would work is if you know God. Because I've had God say some marvelous things. I'm even thinking, I should be taking notes on me. Just because God is talking something, I'm realizing I couldn't have possibly thought that. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's how much the indwelling should be. You guys, when does the church talk like this in America now? That the people in the church should be able to speak and the things of God would come out of your mouth. That it won't be you that speaks, God actually will speak through you. You guys, what kind of relationship do I have if God can speak through me? What kind of relationship do you have with God? Does it sound like confusion? You don't know who's right and what's right and what the scriptures mean and what this is and what you ought to be doing? This don't sound like confusion. This sounds like God's telling you, you do this, and it'll work out all right. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You guys, this has happened down through the ages. And when religion comes against true Christianity, that's what they begin to do. They begin to talk to the children. Every country that wants to isolate parents that are not obedient to the ideology of the country, they deal with the children because they talk to them in friendly terms to see what their parents talk about at home. Then they're not trying to betray them. It's just that they talk what's taught at home. And you guys, when a child reaches a certain age that he's going to talk, then he's dangerous to be around people. You guys, every person that I've known that isolated children because they couldn't talk. So you want your children to be able to talk. But does it mean that I believe a part of that's going out, conquering and to conquer? Yes. Or should we hide and be quiet? Silence is golden. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You guys, does Christianity sound like a skateboard trip through the Everglades? I mean, what is this kind of thing? This is Jesus talking honestly about what you and I can expect if we become Christians. Who would want to do that? You know who would want to do it? Somebody who loved somebody enough that this is worth it. See? If you love the truth, that you cannot let it be blasphemed. If you love the Word of God, and when you hear it being misrepresented and people coming under bondage and bringing destruction to people, and you realize, I cannot be quiet. I got to tell you something. And you guys, I've done this to pastors all over the world. I'm just telling you, I go tell them the truth. And that's what it takes the Spirit of God to do, because God knows how to bring us out of these things. But He said, you're going to be hated of all men. Now let's go down to 34. Think not that I am come to bring peace, to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. So I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of the kingdom. Is not worthy of me. See, guys, here's the thing. What you realize is, we need a love relationship with God. We can't just know about Him. You can't know about God and you can't know about salvation and then go through all these things for Him. If you love Him more than you love you, you will just go on. It's like, hey, you guys, it's. I don't know how many times I've had daughters come and talk to me about getting married and the parents saying no. When I first came here, there was a man who actually had raised a stepdaughter, but he was the only person in her life that she loved. And he was a Christian, and so she went to Perry High School, and so she started a Christian club there just because she honored her dad. And he was a stepdad, but nobody knew that. And then she met a man, and he wanted to marry a doctor. And he told her, no, I would never bless this man. And she married him. He never talked to her again. And she would call Daddy. How could you not talk? Daddy, I'm sorry, but I just... And they succeeded. She did wonderful. He did wonderful. He's a wonderful guy. They raised a great family. This man would not go to the house. They could not come to his house. You know what she did? She loved the man more than she loved him. Did you get that? And that's how she could set herself free. Because she was under a dominion that was going to make her marry the person he wanted her to marry. He wanted his son to be a doctor. Stepson, do you know what he became? A doctor. Yeah. And he struggled. He struggled with the books. He really didn't have the ability to just do it. He had to take classes over. He had to do all this stuff. He had to jump through hoop after hoop to finally do it, but he did it. You know why? Because he loved his dad. Do you get what love does? So love could set her free, and then she lived a free life. She missed him, but the truth was she lived a free life because the way he kept dominion over the other boys, they're still not free. Still not free. Still jumping the hoops. Still can't prove enough to him that they love him enough. So you guys, what you want is to have Christ Jesus be the love of your life. When he's the love of your life, none of these things seem like a big deal. When you just read it, it's like, wow, Christianity is such a tough religion. It's mean to everybody. No, it's not. It's about love. Because what he's coming down to there is, you understand what I'm saying, right? Is that you got to love me. And when you do it, all this other stuff works out right. It just works out right. So, we were getting ready to have a seminar in Central America, and Rachel got sick, and the kids all got sick. Sick. I mean, they were throwing up. If ever was a good time to leave, that was a good time to leave. But I didn't want to. I didn't want to. Cindy Schneider was there, his mother, and she was sick. And I just said, you know what? If I stop going now because you're sick, this thing will work every single time against us. Because we're in a spiritual warfare, and what the enemy knows is he's throwing everything at me to get me to stay here. I'm going to pray over this house, and God healed everybody. But I got to tell you, what I was doing was the right thing, because if you don't set a priority for the thing that would stop that warfare from coming against you, the devil will train you. And every time you start to go, somebody will get really, really sick and you'll just stay. Then you never get to go. You just spend your life doing the things that you do because it's easier than going. So it's like, no, I'm setting these priorities. I'm setting this down. That's what I'm going to do in the Lord. So he said, you think I've come to bring peace? I'm not. So that horse that showed up said, come to bring trouble. You think I came to bring peace? I came to bring a sword. Let's stand. So this is kind of a tough sermon to get in on. So you're thinking, I was coming here to get encouraged, and I got really encouraged about traveling as a sheep among wolves. If I can pass that off and you're enthused, God is in the house. Because it takes the Spirit of God to bring us to that understanding. So I feel comfort about the thing that God is doing to us. Bring us to that place that brings us in to that authority and power and presence of God. Because he said, there's a glory that we're headed towards. And the suffering can't be compared to the glory. But the wise thing about God is that he brings us through these tough things, because when you arrive at that glory, you're the kind of person he can trust in it. You're the kind of person he can trust in a place of glory and blessing and peace and tranquility and even the things that you've always prayed for and wanted. Because God does that. So, all right, two horses, not bad. God, we thank you for your miracle-working power, for your Spirit and presence. God, I pray that you'd watch over everybody during this spring break. Bless every heart with this message. God, let your peace and tranquility rest upon it. God, there is a place that your people walk in victory. That's going to be awfully important in this hour. God, there's places that we need to stand. Lord, there are things that we need to say when you say to say it. God, there's times that we need to be quiet. And you're that wisdom. You told me be quiet. You told me talk. God, I want every person in this place directed by your Spirit and presence, because you know where we're at and to whom we're speaking. And God, we pray, Jesus. We're not asking for trouble. We're not looking for trouble. But God, your word warned us that we would be led through these places. You didn't say the wolves would kill us. A lot of your lambs went through where the wolves were and didn't die. In fact, a lot of the wolves turned themselves over to you. Saul of Tarsus was a wolf. You brought him into the kingdom. And Jesus, we praise you for all that you do. We're not afraid of the circumstances or the things that would be brought to bear against us, because you're above it all. And we pray, God, that you would bless this week and prosper our journey. God, bring us safely back. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the message next week. God, that Fred should be back. If he's not, then we pray that you'll give us wisdom on who it is that would minister the word. And God, we just pray you'd bless them with that word. God, you're the God that gives us direction and protection. And so we pray, God, that you would do these glorious things. We magnify your name and we commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.